We're continuing our series called The New Normal. This is the final message of The New Normal. I hope you've been blessed by it. Just as a quick review, if you haven't been tuning in, we've been talking about how in the early church, after Jesus went and he brought the Holy Spirit, the apostles were taking on a new thing. They were starting a new movement that had never been done before. They were starting something exciting. And so they had to adjust. They had to do things that had never been done. They had to change the way things had been done. And they had to stop doing the things that weren't working well. And so the second week, we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us power. And as believers and as disciples, we're supposed to walk in this power and do things that we've never done with a boldness that maybe we've never had. And I said that if you are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are missing out on the biggest part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And then last week, for Father's Day, Darren and I sat, we talked about how COVID has changed the way we do fatherhood, how we had to be more intentional during quarantine, and we have to be different dads in light of how things have changed. And that being believers should change the way we father. We should be more engaged. We should be more invested in our kids. And today, we're gonna get into maybe some things that we need to stop doing. But before I get too deep into that, I want to start off with this. I'm going to start off with the question. Maybe. There we go. Question one. Have you ever tried a diet, and what works for you, what doesn't work for you? So that's question one. How many diets have you tried, and what works for you? And you'll see why I wanted to start here very shortly. I gave you a minute to answer that. How many diets have you tried, and what works for you? And maybe the better question is, if you've tried lots, what's not working? So Michelle and I, after Teo was born, we took on to try a diet, to lose some weight. moms, you'll appreciate that mentality. And we've tried lots. This weight is something that I've struggled with a lot. I've tried lots of diets. If it's not working for me, it works for all of half a day, and then I've abandoned it. If it works really well, I've done the three-week ones, and they work really well, and I can just watch the weight go away. Diets is, we don't like talking about diet, unless you're Josh Brown, then you love talking about diet. But diet is this thing, and as we come out of COVID, this is why. As we come out of COVID, our weight has had different effects, right? Some of us, they said we were going to lose weight because we were going to do all this home cooking, and we were going to do all this really good stuff that was healthy for us and make better decisions. We couldn't go out, so we're supposed to lose all this weight. And some of you have. I'm sure some of you have lost a few pounds thanks to COVID. But some of us, COVID has not been so kind to us. We have been isolated and skipped the dishes and all those kinds of things still work. And so we weren't getting out. We weren't walking. We had to stay home. And so, COVID had the opposite effect on us, which is unfortunate, but it is what it is. And so this is a conversation. We've been stuck at home, and people are doing renos in their house because they've been stuck and they don't like what they see. People are working on their marriage because they've been stuck at home with their spouse or stuck at home with their kids and realize that those relationships need some work. And now we get up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we're like, I found something else that needs work. So this might be a conversation that's going on in your home. If it's not, no worries. But diet is actually a good segue into the passage that we're going to dive into. We're going to go into Romans 14. So if you're going in your physical Bible, I'll give you a second to get there. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. It's going to pop up on the screen for you. But Romans 14 is this really interesting passage because it is a reminder of the fact that we as church people, as long as people are involved We argue and disagree about some really interesting things. And Romans, if you haven't spent a lot of time in Romans, I advise you need to get into it, but take it slow. Romans is really meaty. It's really deep. Paul talks about a lot of stuff really quickly. But the background of Romans is he's writing to a church he's never seen, to people he's never met, and he is trying to unpack what Christianity is from the beginning right to the end. And so he covers it all really well. And by the time we get to 14, he's kind of unpacking, okay, you are now a believer of Christ. This is how it should impact you. And by 14, we get into this really interesting conversation about food. So this is it. Romans 14, starting at verse 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. Now hold on to that. That is a key verse for the rest of everything we're going to talk about. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one, it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because if he is eating, his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. It's quite a closing statement on that passage. Anything that is not from faith is sin. Ouch. So, okay, what's Paul talking about? So Paul is addressing a crowd that is mixed. So there's some Jewish background, people with Jewish background, and some without the Jewish background. And in the Old Testament, Moses outlined for the Jewish people clean and unclean foods. He said, these are not good for you. And so in an attempt for God to separate his people from everybody else, he laid out some do's and don'ts. And he even went so far to say, here's your diet plan, and here's the things that you don't want to eat. And on that list were things like pig, so no ham, no bacon, none of that stuff that we like, no lobster, no crab, no rabbit, if you're into eating rabbit. Those are all considered unclean according to the law of Moses. And so in this church, we have these people that have Jewish background who won't eat certain things, and we have others in the church that will eat certain things, and they're fighting about it. Because the Jewish people are like, you shouldn't eat that, it's unclean, it's a betrayal of what God has called us to. And the other ones are like, what are you talking about, unclean? I'm going to eat what I want to eat. You can't tell me otherwise. And then we know that this is something that Paul keeps encountering, because then in 1 Corinthians 8, we're not going to pull it up, go check it out, he brings it up again. And he says, he's talking about food sacrificed to idols in that situation. And so he's addressing a church in Corinth that is filled with people who are coming out of idol worship. Corinth was the center of all kinds of Roman gods and the temples and everything that came with that line of worship. So we had people that were coming out of that and people who weren't coming out of it. And as part of the worship to these Roman gods, they'd burn meat, they'd eat in the temples, and it would be food sacrificed to idols. But anything that wasn't eaten was then sold in the market. and advertised as that, saying this has been stuff that was sacrificed to idols. And it was usually cheaper than the stuff that was not prepared, and so guys would pick it up. But if you came out of this realm of idol worship, that was really tough for you, because that was a reminder of the thing that Jesus had called you out of. And so they were fighting about it, because some would bring food sacrificed to idols, and some of them wouldn't eat it, and they would fight about it. And all of this to say that what it really came down to, it was everyone was holding on to their opinion, right? And this is for us. Our opinion is not just something that we picked up. Well, maybe it is something that we just picked up off of social media. But generally, our opinion, our perspective, our point of view comes from our upbringing. It comes from our experiences. It comes from the things that have happened in our life. And they have either created positive perspective on these things or has created negative perspective on these things. And so Paul stands up and he says, listen, guys, stop fighting about this. Stop fighting about your opinion. Because when he's talking in Romans, he says, listen, guys, there are some of you who come up in this way that says that there's unclean food. And that is fine. If that is something that is a point of conviction, if that is a point of just stay away from that, then stay away from it. But for those of you that it's not, don't judge those who eat whatever they want because they don't have that same expectation on their life. But on the flip side of it, you guys who eat whatever you want, don't force it on those that aren't eating what they want, because you're going to actually cause them to stumble in sin because they are violating their conviction. The big point to the Corinthians and the Romans was, isn't your faith, isn't your relationship, isn't your kingdom of God more than food, more than drink? Isn't the kingdom of God? There are more important things in the kingdom of God to fight about. Which brings me to my second question. And this might be a little bit harder hitting. If you don't want to share, I get it. This is something I want you to think about, though. Has there been a time someone's opinion had a negative effect on your faith? And were you able to overcome that effect, and how? And I'll leave that up there. Has there been a time when someone's opinion had a negative effect on your faith? Or maybe just even broaden it, just on your life in general. Because there are a lot of people that I come across, that I encounter, that have been hurt by the church. They say they've been hurt by the church, and they'll never go back to the church. But the reality is that one church, choose my language so carefully here. A particular church, whether it was a leadership or somebody in that church, said something that caused a hurt, and now the whole church, capital C, every church, every denomination, is blanketed with the perception that everyone thinks that, everyone says that, and everyone's going to look down on me because of that. This is the power of our opinion, and this is why I want to take some time and just talk about it. Has there been a time someone's opinion had a negative effect on your faith or your life? Were you able to overcome it, and how? And if you weren't able to overcome that negative impact, then I would encourage you to reach out, and we would love to sit down and pray with you, because God says throughout His scripture that the most healing thing that we can do for ourselves is forgive those that have hurt us. We've said in the church lots that holding on to a grudge is like drinking poison, expecting it to hurt somebody else. That hurt, and I'm not saying it's easy, I'm not saying you just snap your fingers and forgive and it's all done. It's a process, and we get that, but we as one church want to walk through that process with you and bring that healing so that you can experience life to the full. Because whether we want to admit it or not, those hurts and that bitterness is taking away from the life that God wants us to experience. So to unpack this diet thing a little bit better, I want to really simplify, I want to contextualize it. This is why I started with diets. Let's say was on a diet where I couldn't eat sugar and I couldn't eat ice cream and I couldn't eat. And someone came into the office while I was working with a big old twister from Kenosi Lake with the banana cream cheesecake one that they just came out with, which is, just thinking about it is making my mouth water. If I was on a diet that didn't allow me to eat that and someone walked in with that in their hand, that would be considered rude, right? Like, and they knew that I was not eating it and they did it anyways. Like, they would, why would that be considered wrong? Well, because I'm committed to trying to make a change in my life. And they are tempting me to stumble and to abandon my diet to eat this ice cream. So it's, and on the flip side, if I was doing this diet, it's not right for me to expect everyone to do it because I'm doing it, so everyone's got to do it because everyone's got to, no, that's not right either. It's my decision to do the diet, so I am accountable to seeing it work and not work or not work. But out of respect for me, I would hope that my friends don't walk in with something that is contrary and tempting to make me fall off the bandwagon. Well, that's what's happening in these two passages in Romans 14 and Corinthians 8. Is people have these dietary restrictions, and Paul's just saying, can we just respect each other enough that they're convicted, so they're not going to eat, you're not convicted, you're not going to eat, so you guys just do what you're going to do, stop fighting about it. The only difference is, in our context, my not eating is a personal choice based on health, theirs was a personal choice based on their relationship with God, and they saw this food as a violation of that relationship. It came with guilt, it came with shame, it came with just, we are all each accountable to stand up for God and give an account of our own convictions. And maybe it's not food, but maybe it's something else. And I can't expect somebody else to stand up and be accountable for my convictions. And I can't expect my kids to stand up and be accountable for my convictions. I can't expect my wife to stand before God and be accountable for my convictions. I am accountable to stand before God and give an account of the things that the Holy Spirit has convicted me. I will not, on certain things, let me be clear on that. There are certain things that are a matter of faith. There are certain things that are a matter of personal, I can't do this. There are some things that are general. Nobody should be doing it, according to Scripture. And so, and we're going to get into that a little bit later, but and this is why I bring this up. I was reminded of this very recently. I'm going to start by saying this. When I was early into ministry, of course, coming out of Bible school, I thought I knew everything. And so I would be hanging out with youth, or I'd be hanging out with young adults, or even their parents, and they would come to me with a perspective on faith that maybe I didn't agree with. And as any time my faith was challenged, I took it as just that, a challenge. If you're going to challenge what I believe, you better be ready to rumble. We're gonna go full-on debate mode. And I, as I got older, I started to realize that some were just asking questions and some actually were picking a fight. And I had to figure that one out. But early on, I didn't know the difference. And if you came to me with an opposing, I was going to turn it into a debate and I was going to win no matter what it took. And then I was listening to a podcast recently with a man named Bob Goff. I don't know if you know that name. If you do, that really means something. If you don't, he's a pretty popular Christian speaker. He's written a few books. Very easy to listen to. Very practical. But he's doing an interview recently, and they're asking him about his time as a lawyer. Bob was a lawyer for many years, and the interviewer asked about this rumor that Bob had gone undefeated in court for 2 decades. 20 years, not a single loss in court. And Bob said, yep, that's true. Of course, that sounds really impressive. For a lawyer to go 20 years, no losing, it's like, oh, he must be really good. And then Bob stopped and he said, it wasn't so much that I was a really good lawyer. It was, I was really good at picking my fights. He said, I wouldn't take a case unless I knew I could win. And he said, what that did for him is that he got saved later on in life. And he said, as I was being an advocate of faith and as being an advocate for Jesus, I realized that I didn't have to win every fight. I didn't even have to fight every fight. I just had to know which ones to fight and which ones to just let slide. And over the years, I have seen the results of picking the wrong fights. Because early on in ministry, I would get into these debates and I would argue people under the table. And at the end of the day, the reality was is that I may have won the battle. I may have won that confrontation. But I lost the war. Because over the years, I've seen people walk away from those debates embarrassed, hurt. And they didn't come back to youth. They didn't come back to church. They didn't come back. And so I won that battle. I won the debate. I proved that I was smarter. I knew my stuff. Hoo-ah. But I lost the war for their salvation. I lost the war for their eternity. And they didn't just walk away from me. They didn't just walk away from church. They walked away from Jesus. So did I really win? Did I really win that battle? I realized this as I was preparing. My opinion had become more important than their eternity. My opinion was more important than their eternity. And I think without even realizing it, we take on this mindset. We pick these fights. We hold our ground. We have these things of opinion. And when people are violating my conviction, we stand up and we're like, you're doing that wrong. You can't do that. Why are you dressed that way? Why are you acting that way? Why? And then people don't come back to church because they're hurt, they're embarrassed, and we have communicated to them that because they have a certain opinion that doesn't agree with ours, they're not welcome. And this is a reputation that church gets. And this is why people aren't coming. This is why people don't want anything to do with church. It's because they see us as opinionated, they see us as arrogant, they see us as know-it-alls, and if they don't do things the way we do it, they're not welcome. And that is so contrary to everything we read in Scripture. We read through the Gospels, Jesus hung out with what the Gospel writers said were sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who were absolutely in a mess. And he didn't correct them. He didn't say what they were doing was wrong. He sat there. He ate with them because he knew that we are not the sum total of our mistakes. We are not the sum total of what we have done. We are the sum total of everything God says we are. We are, whether you are a believer in Jesus or not, you are a human being, and God's image and likeness is planted on you, so you have eternal value. You have intrinsic value. You are loved more than I could put words to. You are so valued. And that's what we see from Jesus, and that's what Jesus expects of us, is that we don't see people how they're dressed, how they act, we see them because they are a child of God. And some of them know it, and some of them don't, but they still get to be loved all the same. And so when it comes to our opinion, when it comes to sharing our opinion, there's two things I want us as the church to acknowledge. Because as we come out of COVID and we embrace the new normal, people have made mistakes during the quarantine. People have made mistakes when they weren't with them, and they're going to come out, and they're going to be hurting, and they're going to want community. And are we going to be the church where they come in and it's like, oh, you did that? Ooh. Oh, you hang out with those people? Or are we going to be the church that just throws open our hands and be like, I am pumped that you are here. I'm excited that you are here. Come, let me get you seated. Let me grab you a coffee. That's later on because we can't do coffee right now. But do you need a Bible? Do you need someone to sit with you? Do you have questions? I am just excited that you are here. And some of those people are going to come in and we're going to be like, I've been praying for you for so long. I am so excited. I love the fact that you are here. Yeah, your shorts are a little short. That's okay. Yeah, your hair's a little bit of a mess. That's okay. My kids showed up in pajamas. No big deal. Come as you are because God loves you where you are. We always qualify that by saying that, well, God loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. Well, that may be true, but we get too caught up in the second part, and we forget that first part. God loves us where we are. Nothing we can do will ever change the amount God loves us. We can't earn more love, and we can't lose love. God loves you unconditionally. And as children of God who are loved, we need to be people who communicate that clearly, relentlessly, fearlessly. You are loved. So here are the two things I want us to keep in mind when it comes to our opinion. If we ever get to the point where we feel like we have to share it, point number one, know your audience. Know who you're talking to. Here's what I mean. If you're talking to somebody who is not a believer, don't go up to them and impress Christian values on them. They're not a Christian. They don't share the same beliefs you are. So don't expect them to live up to the standard that God has set for you. It'd be like sending the Mexico team down to Mexico and making people who live in Mexico live by Canadian law. That doesn't work. They're in Mexico. They live by Mexican law. We abide by that law. Well, in the same way, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. You now have different expectations. You live by the law of love, by the law of heaven. Don't expect people who aren't citizens of heaven to live by the same law. They're not going to. They haven't made that commitment. They haven't signed up for the passport. Leave them alone. Just love them. If you're sharing your opinion with someone who is a Christian, then the second point applies. Number two, know your stuff. And here's why I say know your stuff. When it comes to things of conviction, when it comes to things that we call sin, here's the reality. There are things in Scripture that are sin, whether you attend the Apostolic Church, the Catholic Church, the church in the hill, like whatever church you apply and live and commit to and say, this is my home church, there is things that they are sin, they are violations of God's law across the board, okay? And they are very clearly stated. And there are other things that are a little more gray matter. And so there are going to be convictions and violations of their faith for some people, and for others they're not a big deal. And like I said earlier, that comes out of background, that comes out of experience, that comes out of, like, I have friends from India, and so they have a whole different perspective on Hinduism and yoga and all that stuff because they are coming out of it. But they have experienced things that I have not experienced, and so I don't share the same conviction that they do. And that's okay. God allows for that. But we have to know what are those things that are worth coming up to your brother and sister and being like, hey, yo, you really shouldn't be doing that. And the other one, and the other things that are like, that's their choice. They are accountable to God for that. If they're not convicted of it, if the Holy Spirit is not pressing on them in that, then that's between them and God. There is a difference, and you need to be in the Word. You need to be reading and knowing the difference. But if we can come back to the Romans 14 passage, it really comes down to what Paul was saying. Do not set up stumbling blocks. Do not create pitfalls for your brother. But love first. Love the person. And if you have to correct, which shouldn't happen a whole lot, but if you feel like you need to bring up something that is controversial or may cause a grief for some debate, do not come from it as a, you're doing something wrong. Come at it from, I love you enough to bring this up to you. I love you enough to say something. And really decide, is this really something that needs to be said? Or can I just come alongside this person and love them and build them up and just accept them because of who God says they are? Love first, do all that other stuff later. And as Paul said in Romans 14, those things that are convictions for you, those things that are struggles or whatever, make sure you keep them between you and God. Because you are accountable for your own convictions. You are accountable for the things that God has impressed on you. And you are not accountable for anybody else. You are accountable for building up your brother. You are accountable for making sure that they are growing and encouraged and stepping into the deep things of God, but you are not responsible for the things that are this gray area stuff. And I want to close with this. When it comes to that gray area stuff, don't settle. Don't be reading the word and be like, well, it doesn't say it's wrong, so it must be okay. Well, no, don't do that. Because Paul also says this. Paul says everything may be permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So always strive for the beneficial. Always strive for the thing that builds up your spirit, builds up your person, builds your relationship with others. Put love first, because as he said in Romans 14, those who live this way will be acceptable to God and accepted by man. Pursue peace and righteousness and joy. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to put up the third question. Third question, what does love first look like in your context? Pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the ways that you move. I thank you, God, for your word and your truth and your love that you pour out on us so richly, so abundantly. God, you have just given us more than we could ever express. You fill us to overflowing, and I pray, God, we walk in power, but we walk in love, and we live in the overflow. And God, when it comes to these things that are maybe debatable, when we come to these things that maybe are controversial or things that may cause debate or rifts or conflict, I pray, God, that our approach is love first. The love that builds up, the love that encourages, the love that puts an arm around the person saying, hey, how you doing? Can I help you? How can I build you up? How can I get you through this time? God, help us this week as we work and we interact with our family and interact with our friends and wherever it is that we find ourselves. God, I pray that your spirit would speak to us and remind us of these two words, love first. We love you. We want to honor you in all that we do. We want to honor you in every interaction. We want to honor you in with our whole life, God. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.